Will you take your Bibles, please, and turn to Psalm 116? Psalm 116, in preparation for receiving the bread and the cup. Psalm 116. To save time, I will proceed to read the texts. Verses 12 to 14. Psalm 116, verses 12 to 14. What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits toward me? I shall lift up the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I shall pay my vows to the Lord. May it be in the presence of all his people. May God be pleased to bless his word. As many of you know, I enjoy very much reading the lives of other men and women as God has used them in the past. But one of those lives that I'm not familiar with as yet, and I'm slowly becoming familiar with him, is the life of G.K. Chesterton, the great Britisher from another, not too long era, but in our past. And he was an avid believer, a committed Christian, one who knew and loved Jesus Christ. And a skeptic walked up to G.K. Chesterton one time and said to him with no sense of embarrassment or being ashamed, he said, "Mr. Chesterton, are you not ashamed of being a Christian in these modern times? In this scientific age, are you not ashamed of those outlandish belief in a God who came to earth and who was willing to die for the sins of the world? Are you not ashamed of those things?" And G.K. Chesterton looked into the face of the skeptic and said, "Ashamed? I would like you to know that I am prancing with belief right now." Now, I don't know if you know what the word prancing means. I see some of the older ones saying, "Yeah, I know what that means." So prancing means to be overjoyed, to be filled with ecstasy because of something. I want to suggest to you that this is what we have in this psalm. The psalmist is overjoyed. He has gone through some very, very difficult periods of his life. He faced them. In fact, the category in which he put his experience was that of death. It was like passing through death, he said. And so he begins the psalm in verse 1 in a very interesting way. In your translation, verse 1 says, "I love the Lord because." Literally, in the original, it does not have the object of the verb there. It doesn't say, "I love the Lord." What it says in the original text is, it is implied, I love. The psalmist is saying that he had experienced something from God. Something has happened to him that has caused his heart to be overflowing with love, and he gives thanks to God because the source of this overflow was from God. You and I have come from a summer, and I have heard many, many of you saying, with whom I have spoken, saying this: "This has been a wonderful summer. It has been, the sunshine has been there. It didn't rain too many days. We had times at the cottage. We had time to visit. For me and my family, we had the privilege of being in England and in Scotland. What a wonderful summer it has been." And as you come this morning into the sanctuary, I wonder if you are overflowing. I love. Or do you need a shot in the arm to get you worked up for the summer, for the fall and the winter? You know, from summer to winter. Oh my. Is there anything, my friends, in your life or in mine that can give to us a sense of exhilaration, of excitement, a spontaneity as we come back to Markham, as we come back to the fall ministry? It was this that took place in the Psalms, in this Psalm. As the psalmist says, I love, something happened to me and I'm overflowing. So he gets to verse 12 from which comes the text this morning. Verse 12. What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits toward me? Let me just take you briefly through this psalm as I have prepared it for this morning. Let me suggest to you, first of all, I see here the passion of a redeemed life. This is an individual who is full and he's running over. Do you remember the little chorus we used to sing early in your Christian life? Running over, my cup is full and running over. Since the Lord saved me, I'm happy as can be. My cup is full and running over. My friends, could it be said of you this morning? Could someone beside you, could someone behind you, could someone in front of you look on your face and say, that person's cup is full and running over? There is something real about that person. This is what was happening to the psalmist. I want you to see two things about this passion of a redeemed life. That's why we sang that song just now. I will sing of my Redeemer and his wonderful love to me. I want you to see, first of all, that this passion, this feeling of fire within the heart, this river, as it were, flowing over, spilling for others to drink. I want you to see that this passion was an intrinsic passion. In other words, it was something that came from within. It wasn't something that was pressured from without. I love. Take a brief look quickly. Go back to Psalm 45. And again, as I make my way through, you might jot it down and read it later on. Psalm 45 and verse 1. My translation says this. My heart overflows with a good theme. The King James translation says, my heart is inditing a good theme. In other words, it is saying, inside of me, there is a flow. There is a reality. I address my theme to the King. Intrinsically, I am loving, I love, and I want somehow to say, what can I give to God in response for all his benefits to me? What shall I render? Literally, the word is, what shall I repay? It is not that the psalmist believes that he can pay God back for what he has done, but he's saying, I cannot receive from God in such an overwhelming way that I do not want to respond somehow, in some way, in saying to God, I want to give back something to you. John Calvin puts it this way. I am exceedingly wishful to discharge my duty. But why am I finding nothing that is suitable to return to God? I am exceedingly wishful to exercise myself in the joy that I feel. But as I look around, I don't see anything that is capable of responding to what I feel for what God has done. And so the psalmist asks, what shall I render? I will sing of my Redeemer and his wondrous love to me. Can you say it this morning, friends? Not, oh, how I love Jesus. That's true. But can you say, I love. My cup is full and running over. When I think of all the benefits of God, and this is what I want you to see, it was not only an intrinsic passion, it was an informed passion. In other words, David was not walking by one day, or the psalmist was not walking by and said all of a sudden, oh, praise the Lord. No, he wasn't doing that. Look at what he said. What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits to me? In other words, my friends, he was responding to the actions and the activities of God in his life. God was real. What God was doing was real. And the psalmist looked at it and he said, this is the finger of God in my life. What can I offer to him? Think, my friends, think just for a moment. God has saved us. This is why we're coming to the table to remember him. He who knew no sin became sin for me, that I might be made the righteousness of God, so that I can face God now because of the actions that God has taken on my behalf. Listen to Paul in Philippians chapter 1. For me to live is Christ. This is why I live. His benefits to me, first of all, was his saving grace. That act of God by which he moved in my direction, not because there was anything in me that was beautiful, but because of his grace, he saw me plunge in deep despair and he came to rescue me. What shall I render to God for this tremendously wonderful benefit of salvation? I can go on. But God has given me more than just salvation. May I say other than salvation, not more than? Because of what God has given to me in saving me, I'm able to see the hand of God in my life in his providence. In his providence. I could not see how a certain thing could work out in my life. And I trusted him not only as my savior, but the one who will guide me through these dark periods of my life. And I see his providence. And so he could write in Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Think of the song you just heard just now. Horatio Spafford, losing his two beautiful daughters while sending them on a vacation to Great Britain. The story goes that as he got to the place where his two daughters were capsized by the sea and swallowed up into a watery grave, he took pen and paper and he wrote, when peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. To have a shepherd in dark times, that's a benefit from God, friends. To have a shepherd in dark times, to have someone, although there are times we cannot trace his footsteps, we know his heart, and we can trust God even though we cannot trace God. That's a benefit that God gives to us. What shall I render to God for all his benefits toward me? And you can give your own testimonies of the ways in which God has actually benefited you this summer. He has given you a place to live. He has given you a place not only to live, some of you, he has given a place up north to enjoy, to celebrate, to say thanks to God, this is part of his benefit toward me. Nothing wrong with it. That's a part of his blessings for us. And I can go on and on. And on. It was an informed passion. I can trace the things as I look back. I can see how God provided for me. How God protected me. And above everything else, how God is with me. Secondly, let's look at the plan of a redeemed life. The plans of a redeemed life. As we look at the passion to render to God some sense of gratitude. What's the plan of a redeemed life? Listen to what the psalmist said. I will take or lift up the cup of salvation. This is what I call the celebrating of saving grace. This is why month by month we come to celebrate saving grace. How do we celebrate it? We celebrated, my friends, with a sense of gratitude to God, never allowing our minds to see our salvation as something that we can take or leave, or we don't need it for anything in our lives except that we are not going to hell. No, my salvation is more than that. I will take up the cup of salvation. If this had to do, my friends, with Israel celebrating their deliverance from Egypt, how much more does it have to do with you and me celebrating our deliverance from eternal damnation? Take up the cup of salvation. That is to recognize that I am redeemed not with silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. That He loved me, says St. Paul, and He gave Himself for me. You remember the story of John Newton? Lost his mother when he was young. His father remarried. And before too long, John Newton left home, joined the Navy, was flogged because of desertion. Tell that was another age. Went with his father in slave trade, getting black Africans from Africa and from the West Indies and taking them to Britain. Suicidal because of the love he had for the lady who was to be his wife later on. Thrown into the bottom of the ship with the slaves. Became a slave of a slave. In the providence of God, he started to read the book Imitation of Christ. What his godly mother had said to him before she died came back to him. And then John Newton was strangely moved by the grace of God and then wrote that hymn that everyone loves to sing today. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see. Listen to the verse 3. Through many dangers, toil and snares, I have already come. It is grace that has brought me safe thus far. Can you finish it for me? And grace will lead me home. That's, my friends, what it means to celebrate saving grace. To understand that each act of God in my life is an act of grace. And this is the highest of them. Well, let me look at two more things very briefly. The concentration on saving grace, not only celebrating it, but concentrating on it. Listen to what he says. I will call upon the Lord. I will take up the cup of salvation. I will always relate to that first step that was taken by grace to come to me, and I will call upon the Lord. Psalm 55, verse 17, the psalmist said this. At morning, at noon, and in the evening, I will call upon the Lord. The Lord heard me as I call upon Him out of my distresses. When I concentrate on grace, it means, my friends, that nothing happens in my life, but I appeal to God, good, bad, or indifferent. If it's good, I praise His name. If it is bad, I trust His providence. If it is something I do not understand, I trust His wisdom, but I am always concentrating on saving grace. I will take up the cup of salvation, and I will call upon the name of the Lord. Two very brief thoughts. That word call means to summon someone, to address someone to come near, so that the psalmist is saying that there is never an area in my life that I will not ask God to come near. It doesn't matter what it is. It doesn't have to be death, it can be life. It doesn't have to be the waves, it can be the warmth of God's love. At any point in my life, I will always be concentrating on grace, for I hear the words of the Lord Jesus, every good and perfect gift comes from above. It comes from God. I merit nothing from God. It is by His grace that He gives, and He keeps on giving. The commitment to saving grace. The commitment to saving grace. I love this so much, and I've been wrestling with this even though I'm preaching it this morning, because the Old Testament never says we're to make vows to God. Nevertheless, we see that vows are made. And the scripture says, when you make a vow to God, be committed to it and pay it. So the psalmist says this, I shall pay my vows to the Lord, may it be in the presence of his people. Three brief thoughts about this. I will call upon the Lord, saying that, Lord, as you bless, as you lead, I want to be obedient. Then he said three things about calling upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows. This means that he wants to serve. He wants to carry through on what he said to God he would do. And the first thing I see in this, my friends, is what I call sincerity of service. Sincerity in service. To pay means to enter into a covenant and be faithful to it. You and I have entered into covenants with God. Are we faithful to it? We have covenant with God to attend the services of the Lord and the Lord's day. We have covenant with one another as members as to what we will do. Are we sincere? Have we been true to our covenant with God? I will pay my vows, said the psalmist. I don't want anyone to second guess my commitment to the grace of God. St. Paul said, I labored more than them all, but it was the grace of God in me. And I want you to understand that I am sincere when I make a covenant with God. I can apply this in so many ways, but you make it, friends. Your covenant of marriage, are you sincere? Your covenant with your work, your covenant to one another, are we sincere? When we have membership reception on the 29th of November, and people stand here and someone will read the covenant of membership to pray for one another. When we go through difficult times that we do not understand each other, if we disagree, that we will take care of the difficulties we have in the light of Matthew 18, to come together, to pray, to seek reconciliation. Are we sincere? I will pay my vows. Sincerity in service. There's visibility of service. Visibility of service in the presence of all his people. This is not showing off. This is not trying to get the center of attention. To be visible with my service is for others to know, to be able to see, not by me prancing it before them. I'm not demonstrating it, but I'm serving God in the place where people can see. They have no choice but to see. It is not that I'm calling attention, it is that I'm real. In the presence of all his people. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. And then there's a locality of service. The locality of service. It is in the presence of all his people. Where do I meet to demonstrate my service because of the grace of God in my life? I meet in the house of the Lord. In the place we call Markham Missionary Church. 5438 Major Mackenzie Drive. That's the locality where I express my service to God. That's the place where people know what I do, because that's the place I express that service to God. Eugene Peterson, in the paraphrase, the message, Psalm 84:10. You know, Psalm 84:10 says, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. Eugene Peterson paraphrases that this way. Listen to that, to him. One day spent in your house, this beautiful place of worship, beats 1,000 spent on a Greek island beach. I'd rather scrub floors in the house of my God than to be honored as a guest in the palace of sin. The locality of my service. It is not that this is the only place we serve God, but this is a place where the people of God gather. And when they gather, they express to God in service, in praise,
in worship. This is a place where we encourage one another. This is a place where iron sharpens iron. This is a place where we come to pray for one another. This is a place where we come together and we say to the Lord, one day spent in your house, in this beautiful place of worship, beats a thousand spent on a Greek island beach. I'd rather scrub the floor in Markham Missionary Church than to be honored as a guest in the palace of sin anywhere in the world. Isaac Watts wrote the hymn, "Alas, and did my Savior bleed?" In the last verse he says, "But drops of grief can ne'er repay the death of love I owe. Here, Lord, I give myself away. It is all that I can do." Let us pray. Father, as we come to the table, help us to take just a moment, to ask ourselves this morning if our hearts are overflowing with love. Help us, our God, by your Spirit, to take just a moment to ask, what can I repay the Lord for all his benefits to me? Like the psalmist, may we have an answer. In Christ's name, amen.